Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Sounds like we're getting some rain today, but it's still a beautiful day. It's good to be with my family this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 21, it reads, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." I think we're pretty much familiar with that God made clothes for Adam and Eve out of the skins of animals. Sometimes we forget, though, over in verse 7, it says here, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." You know, it looks to here that perhaps man didn't know the best way to dress. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, and particularly our dress when we come to worship God. Seems to be an issue right now in the congregations that I have visited, how one dresses. And I hear things, debates between brethren about dressing. This, you know, we have denominational world now having different types of services, the contemporary and the traditional services. And I don't know. I'm assuming that contemporary services not only have different activities, but they probably wear different clothing perhaps too. I don't know. But when we talk about a casual dress, perhaps the word casual is not the term that these people who dress that way would want to use, because I don't know if I looked it up in the dictionary, and these are the definitions of casual. It says, subject to, resulting from, or according by chance. Do you want your worship to be a worship by chance? Or occurring without regularity, you know, occasional, casual, that sense. Or met with on occasion and known only superficially. Or feeling or showing little concern, nonchalant, lacking a high degree of interest or devotion, done without serious intent or commitment, informal, natural, designed for informal use, casual clothing. Those are not the terms that I hope we come here thinking of when we think of worshiping God. It's with a nonchalant, no commitment type of attitude. And many claim that argue for a casual type of dress that it is your attitude that matters. It is only the attitude that really matters. And they use some scriptures in which to defend that position. And let's look at a few of those, and we'll read those this morning, the ones that I have heard at least and know of. I mean, I certainly don't claim to be an expert. When I was a young man, my mother took us to church every Sunday morning. That's how I grew up, Sunday morning worship. We didn't go Sunday night. We didn't go Wednesday. I missed out on the blessings of being here for those additional times of study and worship on Sunday night. So I remember as a young man that I really didn't like dressing up. One thing, my mother always bought me clothes that were maybe about a half size or size too small. My neck was like this and my shoes were hurting. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But let's look in Matthew chapter 23. beginning in verse 25 here. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead bones and everything unclean." Another one is in James chapter 2. And I'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 2. "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who loved Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the Scriptures, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, your sin and your conviction by the law as lawbreakers, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Don't commit adultery,' also said, 'Don't murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law, which gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Those are just two of them. Another one is found in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, chapter 7, it reads, "In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kishab. The people of Bethel had sent Shagnezer, the region Melech, and region Melech, together with their men, to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, 'Shall I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?' Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, 'Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, is it really for me that you fasted? And when you are eating and drinking, were you not just fasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says: Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion on one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." And the last one is found in 1 Samuel. And of course, we're probably familiar with this, as Samuel was looking for the king that would replace Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. These verses, you can see people want to say, well, it doesn't really matter. The Lord's wanting that heart. And I think I agree with that last part. The Lord does want your heart. He wants your broken and contrite heart. But I don't think in Matthew 5 that the Lord is condemning their outward appearance. He's condemning their inside dirtiness. In James, I don't think the Lord, through the writing of James, is condemning the one that is dressed well. But he's condemning those who keep the law, who don't keep the law, loving one another. And in this case, they're basing false judgment on outward appearance. In Zechariah, I don't think he's condemning their outward actions, but their inward hearts for their actions. In Samuel here, I don't think the Lord's condemning the good appearance of the person, because we see that David was a good-looking man. He's not condemning that. He's condemning Samuel's judgment and those that like that who make judgment only on what they see and not the heart. I think our attitude toward God is revealed by our character of the heart. You know, it's got to a point that our casual attitude is something that is not just revealed in our dress, perhaps, toward God, but it also blurs our vision of who God is. And God wrote about this a long time ago in Psalm 50, verse 21. Thou thoughtest thou was altogether such a one as thyself. See, God realized people back then and people now would get the feeling that they would lose sight of who God really was. Their vision of God would be blurred. They got so immersed in the world that they had lost their understanding of who God is and lacked the respect and the honor that is due Him. Now, I know for ladies, it's not always easy to find clothing that is modest. It's not so much the lesson today about modest clothing, but I know it's difficult for you to find stuff. Fashions come out, the neckline's too low, the skirts are too high. But I know it's done. I got plenty of examples right here in front of my eyes right now that it can be done. I think God demands that we reverence Him. Over in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, is Moses at the burning bush. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Even by the whole assembly, not just Moses, but the whole assembly, God demands reverence. In Psalm number 89, verse 7, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, we may offer our service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. We are to reverence and awe God. It's a scary thought, really. You think about, is God going to be honored by what I wear? Will He be offended by what I wear? it's sort of scary to think, for God already knows before you ever put the clothes on whether or not you're respecting Him and you're in awe of Him. What I guess I'm saying, what I'm really getting to, is give your best. Give your best to God. He's only worthy of your best. He expects your best. One of my thoughts I had on when I was leading the prayer this morning is we were giving back to God. When we give back, we should be giving back our best. We should give back our best. You know, he got on to the Jews of old when they did not give back their best. They were not to bring the runt of the litter. They were not to bring the worst of their grain, things like that. I read somewhere where the grain offerings that they were to bring would be the best, and the ones that would produce, you know, the best seed for the next season. Those are the type of things they were to bring, even in the grain offering. Not a blemished animal. Not something blind. It was their best. That's the point. And that's the point that I'm trying to get. When we come to worship God, not everybody is blessed in the same material blessings. But we can bring our best. Do your best. Malachi talks about this. Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? This is God. If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Is it you, O priest, who shows contempt for my name? But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring your blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now I implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table. By saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled and is a food. It is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices are a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name will be feared among the nations. Something to think about maybe next time you're selecting what you want to wear. And of course, wearing clothes is just one thing. You know, this prophecy opens up with an assertion here that I have loved you, says the Lord. And in the next section, he accuses the people of dishonoring him with poor stuff. Giving him his poor stuff. Disgraceful worship in verses 6 and 8. The people had degenerated and gotten so cynical, and they argued back with God saying, in what way have we despised your name?
But Malachi's charge here is that they were giving God their leftovers. You know, like a tip. You know, you go out to eat. Oh, here's your tip, God. I've had the meal. This is a good meal. Here's your tip. The priests were accepting molded bread. The blind and the crippled, or the crippled animals, diseased animals. People who had good animals were bringing these. Instead of bringing their best, they were bringing their leftovers and offering them to God. He evaluates such worship in these passages. What he said to Israel has become a challenge to us today, to give our highest and our best. How does he evaluate your giving? Are you giving your second best to God? See, our second best doesn't honor God. Now, he uses some relationships here to show that. You know, a Jew would understand this as perhaps as much as anybody of that time. No Jew would deny that a son was obligated to respect his father. No Jew would deny that the servant was to show respect to his master. And a Jew even would not deny that a citizen of the kingdom was not to show disrespect for the king. Having earlier identified himself as the Lord, he now relates himself, talking about the God now, identifies him as the Father, or the Master, or the King. He asks them, if I were your Father, where's my honor? And if I'm a Master, where is my reverence? Those who offer God their second best do not have appropriate concept of God, I claim. It's not honor God. Not only does it not honor God, it does not please God. The Lord made a suggestion. Offer your second best to the governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept such sacrifices? The obvious answer, of course, is no. The Lord then gives them assurance that he had no pleasure in them as well. He would not accept their sacrifices either. He even gives them a recommendation. He says, why don't you just lock the doors? Lock the doors to the sanctuary and let the fires go out rather than continue in this kind of worship. He said he was receiving more reverence from worship from the heathens than from his own people. Are you offering to God that you would not dare to a lesser person? I have heard of arguments from people that I dress that way because it's just my attitude that matters to God. And I wonder sometimes when that person's father dies, will they go to their father's funeral dressed that way? Tennis shoes and jeans and a golf shirt pulled out. You know, even when we give God our second best, there's something else that's not satisfying. We're not satisfied, really. Malachi quotes the people here saying, oh, what a weariness. They were weary in their worship to God. Verse 13. They weren't willing to give their highest, their best to God, but neither were they willing to abandon worship altogether. So they worship in a dull routine. You know, I hope we don't sit in the church building saying to ourselves, you know, when will this end? When will we get this over with? And we'll go on to something more meaningful. You know, a religion that doesn't cost you anything, it's worth nothing. It brings no lasting satisfaction. And the conclusion here with Malachi is that the statement of God in this whole matter was he pronounced a curse on the people for the hypocritical attempt to deceive him.
That's scary. You know, it's scary when you talk to people who aren't honest with themselves. And whenever I think of that, I have to always self-examine myself to make sure that I'm being honest with myself too. You know, we might be able to deceive our mother or our grandmother, but not a lot of times, because mamas know that kind of stuff. Seems pretty good. We might be able to deceive them. And what's sad, though, is that we might even deceive ourselves to some degree. We get so callous to the truth, we deceive ourselves. But, you know, we're not going to deceive God. We're not going to deceive God. It's being argued that if we dress our best, then it will make others feel bad that cannot dress as nice. And I wonder if they apply that to the car they drove to church that day. Did they go out and look for a shabby car? Did they go find the shabbiest house they could find to live in so they would not offend others? You know, it's almost another step. This attitude is what matters. It's almost another step to water and M&Ms. If it doesn't matter, if it's just the attitude that matters, why don't we have water and M&Ms on Lord's Day? I don't think any of the people that I've talked to or heard talk about this would ever accept that right now. But are we not getting maybe one more step closer to something like that? Because it's just the attitude. There's a promise in Proverbs that says, we give God our best, and He will bless us. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. We honor God when we give Him our best. Giving our best encourages others to praise God as well. You're not just alone in this. It's not just you and God. It's the others around you too that have an effect. You know, think about the parable of the lamp in Matthew 5:14-16. We'll light the world, right? Like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. You know, we are to do that so everyone will praise Heavenly Father. Don't forget to give your best and to honor God. Jesus tells us when we do this, our good deeds will shine and will encourage others to give praise to God. Well, I hope I made it clear. I'm not saying that you have to dress, we have a dress code, per se. But each person should want to give their best. I know we live in a time that's tough, but we also live in a very wealthy country, in a very good place in this country. There's a lot of people I have it worse than this. But God wants your best. He wants your heart. That's what He wants, is your heart. And the whole argument that they make is that He just wants your heart. He wants the attitude. That's right. And your heart should be revealed by what you wear. If your heart's right, you'll wear your best when you can for God. What's reflected in your heart, or what you wear reflects your heart. So I encourage you to wear what's best whenever you worship God. That's the lesson for this morning. There may be someone here this morning that has not given their best to God. God wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants one who will recognize your sins, and that your sins have separated you from Him. But He also wants one that will be faithful in obedience to His Word from now on. If you've never been baptized, He wants you to be baptized. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then confess it. Turn from the way of life that you're living. Change the way, the things that you're doing. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And be buried in baptism, coming in contact with His precious blood that's shed upon the cross. Arising out of the water to walk a new kind of life. Live a different way. The greatest gift that we can ever have. One that we can't earn, but He's given to us. But He wants you to take it. If you've done these things, and you've fallen back away, you realize that you haven't lived the way He wants you to live. Well, you can make it right with Him again. You can turn from those things and go to God in prayer, asking for His forgiveness. If there's any way that we can help anyone this morning, if you will, please come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.